Friends, it is my great privilege to be with you on this happy day. Let's seek the face of God together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who rules over all of the matters of heaven and earth. We thank you for how you have led and directed this congregation to bring her to this particular day, to this happy occasion of receiving Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer into their eldership. And we pray, our God, that you would be pleased to use him as a godly and helpful instrument in your hand. And we pray that you would be pleased to build up the people of God here. We pray that you would be pleased to encourage the hearts of believers, and we pray that you would bring sinners to faith in Christ through your servant. And our Father, we pray that as we take these minutes now to look through your word, guide us, direct us. O Spirit of God, please be helping speaker and hearer alike for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Steve, as you go up into the watchman's tower, I want you to think in terms of when you will be coming down from the watchman's tower. I don't want to be morose, but rather I want us to be biblical and practical. For if we will really learn the lessons from godly Samuel and the godly Apostle Paul, we will follow them as they are coming to a close of at least an aspect of ministry and are looking back over how God has led and directed. In 1 Samuel 12, at the close of his ministry, Samuel looks back on his being a judge in Israel. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is looking back over his years of ministry there at Ephesus, and he is saying to them that they will not look on one another's faces again in this life. And further, there in verse 24 of our text, Paul relates that finishing his race in joy is more important to Paul than life itself. Now, as you go up into the watchman's tower here as a pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, this is not your first time up into the wall, and you are not a 25-year-old kid. It's almost a rule at ordinations that there be an older man that comes and gives the charge to what is normally and typically a relatively young man. In your case, you cause a little bit of difficulty in finding an older man to come and speak at your ordination. But I suppose that is why I am here today. I am 101 days older than your new elder. And I just underscore that as Pastor Steve goes up into the watchman's tower, there has already been that time, a half year in Kenya, teaching in the academy, then those nearly 35 years of pastoral ministry there in the 7,109 islands of the Philippines. Our friendship began in September of 1978, and Nancy and I still remember the toothbrush that was in our bathroom so that on a weekly basis he could have Wednesday evening dinner with us to facilitate his commitment to be at every prayer meeting. We lived a half block or so from Carol, from her family, and our car was often parked in their driveway overnight there at Pastor and Mrs. Dixon's home. So the charge today to you, Steve, is not for you to begin to do something, but it is for you to continue to do something that you've already been engaged in. It is to keep on keeping on. And this is part of the value of looking at the life of Samuel, who stands as a wonderful example of ministerial faithfulness. The boy, Samuel, is rather unusual in that the word of God first of all came to him when he was 3, 4, 5 years of age. And then as he matured, he began that first word with a message of judgment that God brought against Eli through this little boy. And then as the times changed and as Israel was to have a king, God had Samuel to anoint King Saul, that one who is head and shoulders over everyone else. But it was also very evident that there was something of a moral failure in that new leader of Israel. There was the failure in that he could not wait for Samuel to come and to offer that sacrifice. There was the more overt failure where King Saul did not obey that explicit word from God, and that he took from the spoil that was under God's ban, and he refused to kill the enemy king. The old prophet Samuel came out of zeal for the word of God, and he took the sword in his hand and killed Agag in front of King Saul, the moral failure. And then, at risk to his own life, he anointed the teenager David to replace King Saul. The prophet Samuel then lived on in faithful training ministry with his school of the prophets. So Samuel's faithfulness continued until he died at about 90 years of age. Unique for Bible characters, Samuel began well, ran well, and finished well. So, Pastor Steve, you've already been up in the watchman's tower calling unbelievers to faith in Christ, encouraging the people of God. And people of God, it is truly a mark of God's grace and of God's kindness that my friend, even for this church, for the reputation of the gospel, that God has kept our brother for these years. So today I charge you not to become a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, but continue to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Notice with me on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1. Continue to be a humble and affectionate servant of the Lord. First of all, a true servant embraces the lordship of King Jesus. Paul is saying here in verse 19, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. It's the verbal form of the term for slave. Being enslaved to the Lord. And he regarded that as a noble thing. He was Christ's possession. He existed for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is of frequent use in the New Testament. Paul describes himself in Galatians 1 and verse 10 as a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He speaks of Epaphras as one of you, a bondservant of Christ. James describes himself as a bondservant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This was their glory. This was their honor and their privilege. Lenski says, a slave is one who submits his own will completely and takes all his orders and directions from the master alone. Serving the Lord, being enslaved to the Lord. And there are some significant implications from this. The Lord Jesus Christ, very plainly, as we all know here, is the head of his church. And it will be to the ongoing health of Trinity Church for both pastors and for people to remember that our under shepherds are conscience bound to the will of Jesus Christ. We have been told in recent years that the church needs to remake herself, to remold herself, or she will go extinct. We don't want to go extinct. But we're told that in remaking ourselves, we need to remake ourselves in such a way that unconverted men and women can come in and be comfortable. How can sinners opposed to the God of heaven feel altogether comfortable in a place where Jesus Christ is honored and worshiped? Pastor Steve, you know that many come into the gospel ministry with a very man-centered and unbiblical view of the church, but you and I have had the privilege of starting out with a principle, with a commitment to biblical principles in the main. Yes, we are always reforming. But the great challenge for you and for me is not to lay hold of some new biblical insight, but it is to not tire of those things that have been guiding and directing us for decades. This shepherd embraces the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, be a true servant lives in humility before King Jesus, serving the Lord with all humility. Paul wrote elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul was an honored individual in the New Testament churches, but he was also hated and attacked. And it has a way of bringing a person into a right view of themselves, serving the Lord in all humility. Charles Bridges tells us that the life of the minister is the ministry. He served the Lord with all humility. J.A. Alexander, commenting on the passage, says, Paul had been placed there by the Holy Spirit not only as an oracle, the divine source, to be believed, but as a leader to be followed and as an example to be carefully copied. But there is a particular danger for those of us who have been walking along for any period of time. There is a danger to those who have known anything of usefulness in the ministry, who have been long telling others what to do in light of the Word of God, to begin to forget that they are not under the same dictates of the law of God. King David, with his 8 wives and 10 concubines, thought that it would be all right for him to have Uriah's wife. But God made it very plain to King David and to you and me that no one is above the law of God. God's righteous standard applies to all of us. So, Pastor Steve, keep on keeping on in conforming to the biblical standard. Embrace the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace this posture of all humility. What does that mean? We have not arrived. Keep on keeping on in tending the devotional fire of your own heart. Your ongoing success is not because you've been around the block before, but your ongoing success will be dependent on keeping your own heart with all diligence, in your taking heed to yourself before you take heed of the flock of God. Or as Paul to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Thirdly, see, a true servant manifests the affection of King Jesus. So Paul here speaks of his tears as a gospel minister, serving the Lord, verse 19 again, with all humility, with tears. With tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul's tears were not tears of frustration, but they were tears that identified with the needs of the people of God. Jesus's tears are the same as Paul's tears. And Jesus comes and he sees Mary weeping there because her brother had died. And then we're told Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? He says. And the next verse, Jesus wept. Jesus looks at the destructive influence of death, and he is moved to tears. Then on another occasion in Luke 19, Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem. He's on the Mount of Olives, which is a higher elevation than Jerusalem, across the Kidron. And there's the Temple Mount, and there's the City of David down there. And it says that Jesus paused and he looked at the city, recalled all the miracles that he had done, recalled all of his preaching, and saw that by and large, they were hard-hearted towards him. And on this occasion, he saw the city and wept over it. But this is not the weeping of John 11 with the tears rolling down the cheek. These are tears that are associated with a heaving and sobbing chest. Paul's tears are like that. As Jesus goes on to say, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you. Paul says in verse 18 of our text that his tears were not a one-time occasion. Did you get a picture of that tear there? It'll probably be the only time it's there. No, he says in verse 18, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. There was a constancy to his character. 3 years of ministry among the Ephesians, and they were attended with Paul's tears of compassionate longing for their good. For anyone who has been involved in the ministry for a period of time, I suppose that there is a danger of professionalism. I got to save myself from getting consumed with this individual's grief. So I've got to put a protective coating around my heart and now another protective coating there so I can just kind of get through without feeling, so I'm not as pained as what I once was. But Paul's tears show that he never allowed that coating to come over his heart where he would not feel an empathy with the things that the people of God are facing, what sinners who won't come to Christ are facing in a coming judgment. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus and you just kind of stumbled in here and this is kind of an odd day for you to stumble into this church, I want to draw your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel that no one cares about you, but I want to show you a Savior looking out over on the obstinate city, is moved with compassion so that he is heaving and sobbing for them. If God brings your sins to mind, and if you will own your sin, and if you will transfer your sin to Jesus so that he may give his perfect righteousness to you, do you think he's going to do the gospel deal with you? Well, of course he will. Of course he will. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Come to this loving and affectionate Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 2, continue to be an authoritative herald for the Lord. Here is the work, A, the work of the gospel herald. There are varied verbal terms here in our text. In verse 20, there's this word of proclaiming, sharing the good news. There is the word of teaching and taught you publicly from house to house. In verse 21, there's a word here, testifying. It's a solemn word. It's a word from which we get martyr. Testifying to Jews. But the key term for the minister of the gospel in his verbal communication is found there in verse 25. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." It's highlighted in its centrality in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, "For which I was appointed a herald, a preacher, and an apostle." In our day, there are many smooth communicators. And it's one of the leading traits that you want to look for if you're going to have a megachurch. You want someone who can kind of teach the Bible, but it's more important to be able to be this communicator and to make people feel good. But Paul says, "I'm a herald. I'm a herald. There's the king, and he's given me the message, and I need to authoritatively proclaim that message of God." Now, sometimes when we hear someone's voice raised, we think they're angry. And if you were raised in a home where there was an angry dad, you're very accustomed to a raised voice, but it's associated and tied in with a motive of anger and irritation. But the gospel herald is to lift his voice like a trumpet so that he may be heard, so that he may communicate to his hearers that there's a king back over there, and he wants you to know that you're a sinner and that there is a free forgiveness that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God work through you. May you as a herald command all men everywhere to repent. And people of God, please don't be offended if Pastor Steve speaks in a rather plain way, or that there's a level of intensity that comes. How can we communicate the gospel demands without offending the natural heart, which does not want to admit that every sinner has something to own before God, that there is a coming day of judgment, that the perfect one who died on the cross to save you will judge you and put you in a place of eternal damnation for rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see how the minister of the gospel needs to be bold and willing to lift his voice like a trumpet? The work. Secondly, B, the content of the gospel herald. The content for the gospel herald. We have the gospel summary here in verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a sorrowful owning before God. Yes, I've broken that commandment, and I've broken this one, and I'm ashamed of what I am. And you can do that towards God. But the gospel summary here is not only repentance towards God, but it is a faith that uniquely focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who lived the perfect life and the perfect death that atones for sin. But then notice the breadth of his message in this same passage. Not only the repentance and the faith, but it is in verse 27 declaring the whole counsel of God, the whole plan of God, the whole purpose of God. And when the church was praying early on, Acts 2 and Acts 4, this word is a part of the prayers, that which you determined to do, O God. And so Paul is doing what his Savior commissioned, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yours cannot be one simple gospel message that is dressed up in a different outfit each week, but it's the same gospel message. God's book, God's Holy Bible, is a big book. And God's Holy Bible is a deep book. So there has to be that concentration, yes, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not when we're done. We're just getting started. The whole counsel of God. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable in all these regards, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, the venues, the places for the gospel herald. Now, verse 20, and taught you publicly and from house to house. There is a public pulpit. And in this place, you can't really miss the public pulpit. It is rightly prominent in this place. And there's some biblical theology that is reflected in that. But there is also a private portable pulpit from house to house. And it's not that the minister of the gospel comes in with something that's 12 inches tall instead of 4 feet tall, something that's 12 inches wide instead of 4 feet wide. But there is this ministry that takes place among the gathered people of God. And there is this ministry that takes place eyeball to eyeball, just one, two people, three people there in the room, publicly and from house to house. People of God, please don't regard the private portable pulpit as something of an intrusion into your life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes the watchman friend needs to speak to you and ask a few questions and try to direct you and get you on the right path. And don't turn from a sheep into a bear simply because the public pulpit all of a sudden turned into a private in your house kind of pulpit. There is ample material for public and private communication of the Word of God. Roman numeral 3. Continue to be a protecting, self-denying, and loving shepherd for the Lord. There's a little redundance here in the first heading. There's something of the affection of Christ, and there's something of the love of Christ echoed in his under-shepherds here in the final, but that's all right. It's in the text. Notice, first of all, a protecting shepherd. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember. Pastor Steve, it was probably harder for us to understand the sense of urgency in this passage that comes from savage wolves. Probably harder for us to understand this back in 1978 than what it is today. But see here, people of God, see here, Pastor Steve, at times the gospel minister on occasion needs to sound warning against error. An error that if you believe this, this is where it's going to take you. These are the effects that it's going to have. And it appears that in this passage, what is it, verse 25, verse 26, that Paul is deliberately appealing back to the Ezekiel 33, the watchman, when he says, I'm telling you, I'm free of the blood of all men. I've been the watchman up in the tower, and I have delivered the word. I have watched. I have spoken. Listen to what God says through Isaiah. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Its watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. We don't want blind watchmen. We want them to know the word of God. We want them to hear a paragraph and begin to say, that, no, there's something wrong there. Let me smell that. That didn't know. Let's find out what it is. Further in Isaiah 56 and verse 11, they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, if you've got a watchdog, And the watchdog goes to open his mouth and nothing comes out. Take him back. God doesn't want dumb dogs as his watchmen. He wants those that are able to bark and call attention to a serious situation. In your sleepiness, you may not think that there's anything wrong, but your watchman's got the responsibility of barking to the point that you come to your senses, that you wake up and you see the flames and you see the smoke. A protecting shepherd. Pastor Steve, we are reaching the age when we are becoming, we're supposed to be becoming increasingly mellow. Do we care about God's truth as intensely as we once did? When we see the harmful effects of error on God's people, then we ought to burn with motivation to protect God's sheep. And here is where Samuel, as an old man, is a tremendous example to us. Living to be about 90, perhaps, at best I can tell, 70 years of age, when he confronts King Saul about King Agag. And when Saul is disobeyed, we read in the text, 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, "Bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, you may want to rewrite that verse. And I am in no way suggesting that this become one of our New Testament methods of discipline of error. He's not our example in that, but Samuel, as an old man, is our example in being zealous for the glory of God. Here's a word that came from God saying, this is what you need to do regarding the spoil, regarding the leader of these enemies that have been hurting the people of God, and this enemy of God has to be addressed. The king won't do it, I will. With God's honor on the line, Samuel, the scholar, the leader of the school of the prophets, performs, according to Edersheim, his most difficult duty ever. It's an encouraging thought. The most difficult trials may be still out in front of us. But Samuel is our example as an older man who is zealously serving God well into his mature years. And people of God, that's why I can joke a little bit about the age at the beginning. Some of you think, well, don't draw that attention to the fact. No, there is a beauty in Samuel as an older, beyond prime, as an old man, zealously serving God. And if you could have Samuel in your corner, that's exactly what you'd want. Secondly, be a self-denying shepherd. Here from verse 33 through 35 of our text, "And I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." That I didn't think you had. "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, no doubt there was a deep appreciation of the years of your faithful labors and acquired wisdom from those years. The labor is worthy of his hire, but he can't manipulate circumstances to take advantage of the people of God. Paul's situation was different. He did not have a wife. His situation is different. He needs to counter the charge that he was like the traveling philosophers who would take advantage of their hearers. But Paul's leaving the Ephesian elders is like Samuel as he gave up being judge among the people of God in Israel when they wanted a king. We heard it in the reading. And now here is the king walking before you. I, Samuel, am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. And they may have accepted a bribe or two. I have walked before you from my childhood till this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Again, with the passing of years, there can be a subtle working of the devil. I've been around. I deserve this. I deserve that. But Paul's a wonderful example for us all the way through. For I do not seek yours, but you. I do want something out of this deal. I want you walking with our God. Protecting shepherd, self-denying shepherd, and thirdly, see a loving, and I might add, loving and praying shepherd. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, and sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. There's a lot of love that is just oozing from these verses. There's a free flow of their emotion back and forth to one another. But I want you to first of all notice in verse 36, Paul's prayer for them. He prayed with them. He's not trusting in the arm of the flesh. His trust and his reliance is in the God of heaven. And as we heard in Sunday school, a part of that apostolic mandate is that they give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And here it is, Paul's living it out. I need to talk to you. I need to challenge you, elders. I need to give you steel in your back for the days to come. But now I've done my words to you. Let's kneel and pray. But how do these Ephesian elders respond to the news of Paul's final departure? Oh, Paul, this unusually strong character. He's either got his public pulpit with him or he's got his little private pulpit with him. Kind of glad he's gone. Paul, this deliverer of the whole counsel of God, he wears me out. Paul, that one who is willing to confront savage wolves. Paul, the one who will remind us of his own self-denying labors. Good, we're finally done with the Apostle Paul. He's going to get on the boat, and if his word is true, we won't see him again. Not on your life. they respond with tears and embraces and kisses and sorrow. It's all indicative of their great love and their esteem for the Apostle Paul. Here is one who can confront savage wolves, one who can teach them the whole counsel of God, one who's got the kind of emotion that at times, as you see, they're just tears that are coming out, but they understand the love that is behind the man. And they want it. And they want more of it. And they accompany him to the ship. Maybe I could go with him. They don't want him to go away. They don't want him to come down from the wall and being their watchman. Now, Alexander the coppersmith probably did not feel this way about the Apostle Paul. But watchmen and people of God, this is a beautiful picture of mutual love and affection, isn't it? Trinity Church, pray for your new old pastor. You've known him since 1978. He's not new. Pray for him as Pastor Hoffmeyer takes up his new role. He has been known and loved for decades. There are few Samuels in the Bible. There are few men that begin well, run well, and finish well. Pray that in the time that is left, that Pastor Steve will exemplify that as much as is humanly possible with the grace of God at work. Pastor Steve and Carol, it's a great delight to have met you in Essex Fells back in 1978. It's been a privilege to be in the Hoffmeyer Hilton, I think 10 or more times over the years. It's been a delight to see God helping you and keeping you and using you there in Manila and the broader spectrum of the islands. And here, as God has led, God in his mysterious providence has led. I hope that as you take up your ministry here, that the red-haired Filipino will not lose one syllable of his Tagalog. We don't likely have but another 10, maybe 15 years left. Finish strong. Bring great delight to your old friends, your loving brethren, and your God of never-failing grace. Amen. Now, what is our hope of you finishing well? What is our hope of you finishing your race with joy? What is our hope that you may come down from the watchman's tower with a greater sense of spiritual satisfaction than when you go up? Well, our confidence is the same as Paul's, looking on these Ephesian elders there in verse 32. So now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's almost like they're synonymous. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done in drawing a group of sinners to yourself. We thank you for forming this church many years ago. We thank you for keeping it and directing it down through this period of time. And we pray, our God, that your hand of grace and mercy will be on Pastor Steve for these years ahead. We pray, we commend him to your grace. We ask that you would powerfully work within him. We pray that with the accumulation of wisdom, there would not be the kind of mellowing that shrinks back from the painful and difficult aspects of ministry. We pray, our God, that you would be pleased to keep this congregation in peace and in harmony. We pray that you would cause this congregation to grow. Give to Pastor Steve, to all of the men who regularly stand in this pulpit, give them something of the heart of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, something of that heaving and sobbing chest, those tears that grieve over the bad choices that sinners are making. And we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself for your great glory. We commend all of us to your grace and mercy. Amen.